Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church.
May God bless your worship with us today.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoyleton, Illinois. My name is Pastor Nate Wallenberg, and welcome to those of you watching this at home. Today is a beautiful day the Lord has given us to live in and worship Him, and it's a reminder that spring is coming, right? Easter is coming. So even here on the second Sunday in Lent, we know that we have a great day to come as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection on Easter Sunday. It'll be here before you know it. But as we consider the events of our Lord's life leading up to Holy Week, we still reflect upon our sin, on our need for salvation, and we give thanks to God that He has provided the answer for us. Today, we will follow Divine Service Setting 2, And in your hymnal, that begins on page 167. And I'll invite you to stand as we begin our worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We turn now to the intro, it on the inside cover of the bulletin. He remembers his covenant forever. Seek the Lord and his strength. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. O offspring of Abraham, his servant. He is the Lord our God. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. He remembers his covenant forever. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. We turn now to hymn 422 for our Lenten hymn, On My Heart, Imprint Your Image.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray together the collect of the day. We pray, O God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength. By your mighty power, defend us from all adversities that may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated for the reading of God's Word.
Old Testament reading appointed for today comes from Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time the Canaanites were in the land, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
On Christ, a solid rock, I stand. Oh.
has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was so counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be an heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be gathered and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the ones who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things do not exist. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand. We turn to page 173 and we sing the Lenten verse. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord. And now, having heard the word of God, we join together in speaking the words of our common Christian faith. And we do so this morning by confessing the Nicene Creed. We confess together, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon hymn is number 565, Thy Works, Not Mine, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon this morning comes to us from the epistle from Romans chapter 4, where Paul is talking about Abraham, and we heard about Abraham in the Old Testament reading as well in Genesis 12. When Paul talks about Abraham, he talks about his justification and his righteousness and how it doesn't come from Abraham's good deeds or all of his righteous acts. But Abraham's righteousness comes from his faith in God's promises to him. And what a blessing it is to be able to say that the same thing is true of us. That at the end of our earthly lives, what's really going to matter, what's really going to be remembered eternally is not all the little things that we did here and now, but it's the righteousness that comes to us and upon us because Christ died and Christ is risen for you and for me. This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the occupational hazards of being a pastor is that I end up having to deal with death a lot. I talk about death, I preach about death, I pray with people who are facing death or facing the death of a loved one. And when I do that, I would not say it's part of my job that I love. I mean, that'd be kind of weird, right? If I get up every morning with a spring in my step because, oh boy, I get to deal with death again today. That'd be a little strange. But I will say I am thankful for it. I'm thankful that God gives me opportunities to bring his comfort to people who are in those moments where they are staring death in the face, all by the power of his word, all because God's word brings light into the darkest corners of this world. I am thankful for that. And because I deal with death so often, I also kind of notice how others around me deal with death. And one thing that I've noticed over the last few years, thanks to all of you, is that I really think that small towns deal with death pretty well. I mean, in comparison to what I've seen in larger cities and suburbs and things like that, I really appreciate how our community rallies around people who are struggling and grieving and in sorrow because of death. I think it's really, really helpful for people to know that when they're going through that kind of sorrow, they're not walking alone. And so that is one of the things one of the many things I appreciate about small town ministry. Something else I appreciate is that when it comes to all of our local funeral homes around here, I've noticed that they really eagerly welcome the pastor's participation in the meetings that families have as they're making funeral arrangements, which I understand is not always the case in other places, but it is true around here. I'm never told to stay away from those meetings, and I never realized when I was at seminary how often I would be inside of a funeral home, but I guess that's just one of the things I should have thought about. But at this point, I've had lots of opportunities to sit with families as they're making some really important decisions about caskets and burial vaults and visitation hours and how many people are going to come to the luncheon and what are the deceased's favorite hymns and scripture passages and all of these things that are really, really important. But something that I've noticed in all of those meetings is that what I see families struggle with the most is what do you put in the obituary? What kind of information do you include? And what kind of information do you not include? How do you take the entire life of somebody that you know very well and love very much and try to summarize it all into one little newspaper column? It's a really overwhelming task. Those of you who have ever had to make those decisions, you know how hard it is to do that. You don't generally have enough space in a typical obituary to write an entire biography of an individual, so you kind of have to pick and choose what sorts of things you're going to include. You're always obviously going to start with the most basic things, right? Like who this person is in terms of, you know, where they're from, and what was their occupation, and what are the names of all of the different family members that they had, the ones that were predeceased and those that are surviving, and all of those things. And you want to make sure you don't leave anybody out, but you start with all of those basic things. But then you're kind of like halfway down the obituary, and now what? How do you fill out the second half? What goes in? What doesn't go in? I don't know if you've ever thought about this before or in these terms, but unless you take the time to personally write out your own obituary, someday the way that you are going to be officially remembered in the newspapers is all going to depend upon who just happens to be in the room in that meeting that day. And that could be really interesting depending on who goes to that meeting. I found some obituaries floating around online this week, and one of them caught my eye. It was a woman named Frida, who was, of course, a loving wife, mother, and grandmother. But then it says, Frida broke every rule of healthy eating. She had a passionate love of peanut butter cookies, cornbread, pecan pies, and candy bars, and yet somehow lived to be 80 years old. I don't know if Frida appreciated that or not. So the point is, when you're trying to figure out what you're going to say about a person after they've died, you're probably going to default to talking about things like their hobbies, the things that they were passionate about, the sports teams that they rooted for, maybe organizations that they were a part of, right? Sort of service opportunities, accomplishments, awards, those kinds of things. And all of those things are nice. And we like to speak nicely about the dead once they're gone, right? And that's a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. But you and I know that when we are staring death in the face, we need a whole lot more than that. We need a whole lot more than just a list of a person's good deeds in the newspaper to give us real hope. See, the reality is every single human being, whether we realize it or acknowledge it or not, every single one of us wants justification, which is a churchy way of saying that we want to feel like we've done the right thing, and we want people to tell us that we've done a good job, and we want to feel like we have pure motivations, and we are deep down very good people who make good life choices, right? That's what we want. And so obituaries and eulogies and the like are kind of the way that we do this to the public. We express that desire outwardly to other people in the world about someone who has recently passed away. And we say, you know what? We've taken a step back, we've evaluated their life, and we've decided they did a good job. They were a good man, a good woman. They lived their life in a way that contributed to society. They will be missed. And that's fine. And when the world reads that obituary, the world responds by saying, yeah, sure, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's just one problem, though. The person in question is still dead. And no amount of eloquent obituaries and eulogies, right, no matter how complimentary you might be of a person in the newspaper, it doesn't grab somebody and bring them out of the grave. Which is essentially what St. Paul is getting at when we're talking about how we remember Abraham in Romans chapter 4 here in this text. We think about this same Abraham who was featured in that Old Testament reading. I think most of us are kind of familiar with the idea that Abraham was a big deal, especially for people who are raised in Jewish households in these days, in the days of Paul, for sure, right? There were a lot of people around who just always wanted to invoke the name of Abraham and kind of put Abraham up on a pedestal and say, that man is the example of faith that I need to follow. That's righteous living right there. Abraham, he's the one. And there's a couple times in the Gospels when Jesus himself addresses that, when he's having these disagreements with the Pharisees, and obviously the Pharisees are spending way too much time worrying about their connections to Abraham, right? They're so concerned about being children of Abraham and tracing their lineage back to Abraham, all the while rejecting the very Messiah that Abraham himself longed to see. But we don't worry about that part of it, do we? Yeah, it was all about Abraham for many people. And I guess it makes sense. You know, it makes sense why Abraham would get a whole bunch of attention. If there was an ancient obituary of Abraham, it would probably sound very impressive, right? Talking about the things that we heard about in that Old Testament reading. Abraham following God's instructions to leave his father's house, to leave his homeland, and go to this new, unfamiliar land where God was to show him where to go. Right? And then eventually gaining for himself all kinds of wealth and land and animals and servants, right? And then Lot gets captured by an enemy army, and Abram's the one who goes and rescues his nephew. And then, of course, later on, raising Isaac, his pride and joy, at 100 years old when this child is born. And if we read about that in the Nashville News or the Centralia Sentinel, we would say, man, that's impressive. That's amazing. What a great God must have loved this man. What does the scripture say? In verse 2, our reading says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham's status before God has everything to do with his faith in the coming Messiah, right? His faith in Christ, who was to come, and has nothing to do with his ability to be a good and righteous man. And then it goes on, and it says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So if Abraham's status before the Lord was all based on his accomplishments and the things that he earned, then ultimately his righteousness wouldn't be a gift from God at all. It would be a paycheck. And speaking of paychecks, what kind of paycheck would Abraham or you and I receive from the Lord if it was all based on what we'd earned? What are our wages? Paul tells us later in Romans, the wages of sin is death. So, that's what we've actually earned. That's what Abraham actually earned. That's all we would get if God treated us the way that we deserved him to treat us. But wait, verse 16, later on. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. The key word there is guaranteed. If there's ever a time in our lives when we need a guarantee that God actually loves us, that God does care about us, it's in those moments when we are facing death head on, right? When we're staring death in the face, that's when we need the guarantee. When we have a brush with death and we're convinced that we are mortal for a change. Right? When we have an illness, when we have an accident, when the unthinkable happens to somebody that we love, that's when we need a guarantee. And that's, of course, when Satan loves to try to cause us to doubt, because that's when he knows that we're vulnerable. And so one of the greatest things that we are tempted to do in those moments is to try to just justify ourselves, right? So we say, I go to church. Or, I watch the live stream every Sunday. I put my offering in the plate. I volunteer my time. So I shouldn't have to deal with all this suffering, right? Doesn't God owe me something better than this? You can see for yourself. You can hear how silly that sounds and how hollow and how empty it is to put all of our focus on our accomplishments. The kinds of things that, you know, usually end up in the obituary. Those are not the things that will ultimately guarantee us what we need from the Lord. Instead, the guarantee comes from outside of us. And that's a good thing. It comes from the things that God has already done, the things that God has promised to do in the future. It comes from the God who has taken on human flesh and blood and has then sacrificed himself for you and for me, and has promised that his righteousness covers over all who believe in him. We just heard of that in the gospel reading. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's by faith you've been saved, not by your works. And that's a good thing, too, because when the devil rears his ugly head and starts trying to convince you that your life isn't good enough, you don't have to try to justify yourself with a list of all the things you've done. You can just point to Jesus and say, this is what my Lord has done for me. Faith in Christ counts where all of those other things don't count. The white robe of righteousness has covered over all of your sins. They have been forgiven. They have been removed from you. And the best part about it is, Jesus is the one who's done it all for you. He's in charge. The guarantee comes from him. You never have to worry or wonder if it's good enough. Pastors aren't the only ones who have to deal with death. We all deal with it. We all deal with it in our own way. But what a blessing it is to know that when we breathe our last and we stand before the Heavenly Father, we don't have to just kind of wave a newspaper clipping around and say, look at all the things I did. Look at how devoted I was to my family and to the farm and to the St. Louis Cardinals, right? Look at me. No. Instead, we are cleansed and redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And in him alone may we hear these words, for real. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because of Christ. In his name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In our prayers today, we just have one quick update for you. Under care facilities today, we've added again Bessie Spray. Bessie was recently hospitalized with low blood pressure. She is currently consulting with doctors to see if she will need to have a pacemaker. Please stand as we go to God in prayer. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, your Son has shown your love to the world in his death and resurrection. Give your people hearts to remember your gracious works and to proclaim your name in all things. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you promise us an inheritance, not because of your law, but because of your promise to Abraham and to us. In your grace, nourish us in the faith unto life eternal. Give us faithful ministers to proclaim your word to us, and bless those who serve as our partners in mission and ministry, especially Pastor Joel Fritchie in the Dominican Republic, and our sister congregation, Emmanuel Lutheran Church and School in Oakville, and their pastor, Eric Wood. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we rejoice today, along with all those who are celebrating birthdays this week, including Isabella, Larry, Lauren, Ethan, Art, Wesley, Agnes, Zoe, Leon, Emmeline, and Kathy. Bless them and keep them on their birthday and always. You made your servant Abraham the father of us all through faith, and you have given all parents the calling of Abraham to hand down the gospel of Christ to their children. Fill their hearts with the words of Christ and remember them according to your great mercy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, remember our nation and its leaders. Bless all who make, administer, and judge our laws and enable us to be good and responsible citizens. Guard and protect those who serve in the armed forces, including Michael, Daniel, Brett, Jesse, Chase, Isaac, Patty, Robert, Austin, Ward, Colby, Eric, Daniel, Joyce, Tanya, Shaylin, Alex, Mark, and Jalen. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, be near to the sick and the suffering, especially those who are on our prayer list, including all those in care facilities, Thretta, Marlene, Norman, Bill, Jim, Bessie, and Brian, and all those with ongoing health needs and concerns, including Ray, Daryl, Joan, Bobby, Marlene, Amy, Patrick, Lorene, Beulah, Carolyn, Doug, Roy, Verdell, Dorothy, Wayne, Corey, Mike, Sarah, Orville, Michael, Linda, Sam, Butch, Brighton, Shoei, Judy, Brinley, Brent, Bill, Delmar, and all those who are fighting cancer. Comfort them with your divine promises and grant healing according to your will. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, Nicodemus was led by the word of Jesus to the cross, and from the cross he received the body of Jesus. Grant us faith like his to trust your word and receive Christ's body and blood in the Holy Sacrament for forgiveness, life, and salvation. Lord, in your mercy. All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. And at this time, I'll invite the ushers to come forward as we worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
Please stand. We turn now to the offertory on page 176. And we now continue with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers. Deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. O Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, in giving us your body and blood to eat and to drink, you lead us to remember and confess your holy cross and passion, your blessed death, your rest in the tomb, your resurrection from the dead, your ascension into heaven, and your coming for the final judgment. So remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Please stand. During the season of Lent, we omit the post-communion canticle and we proceed now to the collect. Let us pray. O God, the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament, and we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. You may be seated. And the closing hymn is 722, Lord, Take My Hand and Lead Me. Good morning. A blessed day to all of you. We have a few announcements for you. I'll read a few of them from our bulletin. The first thing is that tomorrow is Pulaski Day. So because we'll all be busy eating kielbasa and pierogies all day long, we won't be having school. And the church and school office will be closed. So happy Casimir Pulaski today to all who celebrate. Tomorrow night will be chime practice. This Tuesday will be the first Tuesday in the month of March. That means it is ladies' night. Ladies' aid will gather at 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. Wednesday is mixed choir rehearsal, and then we'll, of course, continue our Lenten midweek worship services. This week, we will hear from Pastor Brett Jones in Trinity and Hoffman. He'll be coming to share with us message where Jesus, his final steps lead to a dinner celebration. So that will be this coming Wednesday. We hope you can join us at 7 o'clock. Let's see. Oh, one other big thing. A reminder to all of our seniors that next Sunday is the senior social meal. We've been advertising this the last few weeks, and there remains a sign-up sheet in the narthex. If any of you are planning to come but you haven't let us know that yet, today's the last day you can let us know, so please let us know. And we look forward to that next Sunday. That'll be in the Activity Center right after the church service. Just as another reminder, next week is Spring Forward, okay? So daylight saving time begins next Sunday. So please don't forget to set your clocks ahead 1 hour next Sunday. Sorry for that bad news. Any other announcements today? Okay, if not, have a blessed day. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for joining us. We hope to see you again next week.